All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Now our last morning together. It's been an awesome 2 days. Just like echo what we said last night, it's just been such a blessing for Eunice and I to be here with you guys. And the time that we have together for this weekend doesn't mean that our fellowship is over, because as we've been reminded from the beginning of our time through now, we are one body. Even though we're in different places, as even we're reminded this morning as we gather together, we see saints from Vancouver and Shanghai and New York and Austin and Houston, all over the place, that we really are still one. So as we go away, we'll share with you our email addresses and Facebook accounts so you can bug us if you want to. Actually, Eunice doesn't have Facebook yet, but maybe someday she will. I do, and you can post pictures, I guess, right? And you like tag photos. I'm learning this stuff. So where we've been so far to get to where we're at, we've talked about the what of the church. So that was the who, what, where, when, why. Can somebody please give me just a couple sentence recap of our first session? That was the who, what, where, when, why. We also talked about a few different church examples of what they did. I'm doing this to get you guys a little bit going here, get some juice flowing. My guess is that you probably even got less sleep than I did last night. When Michael called me out and realized that I was not a little bit, about 12:45. But my bedtime is actually 10 o'clock generally, if you didn't know that. You can add another piece of toilet paper to my list. Right there, I'm at 10 p.m. out. My pumpkin comes like Cinderella and takes me home. So anyway. Well, you guys know Cinderella, right? I'm like, this is my glass slipper. It's a brown sock. Anyway, all right, that gave you a little bit of a hesitation. Now you have an opportunity to ask the question. So where do we first come from in this issue of the church? Just call it out. Whoever's got it. An answer. Anybody? What's that? The church is the people. That's a perfect encapsulation of what our first session was. The church is the people. We are here as the body of Christ, as the people that are under Jesus as the head of the church, the firstborn from the beginning, that goes from the beginning of times through now, forevermore. So that was what we started with. We continued on by going into, well, now that we realize who we are as the people, what is it that we do? And then we took a time that we brainstormed a little bit, wrote some things on the board. Can someone give some examples of things that we as the church do to really make us that body of Christ that is the praise of His glory that we talked about in the first session? So what is that we do? Michael?
Worship.
We worship, okay. We had some examples of that in our afternoon session yesterday, right? We did skits that were as a part of worship. We had some songs and poetry and drawings, and it was an awesome time. What else do we do as a church? What other aspects of church life are there? We brainstormed about this. What else was there?
Fellowship,
right? We talked about corporate prayer, about Bible studies, about teaching, about ministry, about reaching out and gospel meetings. I mean, there's so many different aspects of church life. We just focused on one, which was the worship. And then in the morning yesterday, so that was our third session, so we went from the what to the what we do to how we do it best. So that's when we talked about what? I can't hear. First fruits. All right, what are first fruits? Your best fruits, right? Top fruits. The ripe yellow banana, right? All right? The apple over here. The passion fruit over there. Or I guess I should say the pingua. Who else? Who is my mangua? Where is he? Right? All right, so what else do we have? We talked about first fruits. What else did we talk about?
Spiritual gifts.
We talked about living stones. So these are all examples of how we are being built up together into that body, right? And how we are, it's required that we need to be built up together. It's not just a solo life that we live in Christ. It's a life that we live together as a body. As I was able to share with our small group, actually, after yesterday morning's message, I did a little body thing of, we didn't talk about the example of the body, actually the physical body as an example of the body of Christ, but what I said, and this is maybe a good picture for you guys to see, is say somebody, let's say Tim, because he's right in front of me, is the shoulder of the body. And the Bible talks about the body of Christ in the example of actual different appendages, like actual physical body parts. So if Tim wasn't actually functioning in the body, right? So you picture my body, and my shoulder is not functioning, and I need to pick something up, right? Or I need to do something, right? So I'm walking around, right, and my shoulder can't move because that's a non-functioning part of my body. Or say Grace is my foot, right, and she's a foot of the body, and she's not functioning. I've got to hop around, right, and now I'm feeble because that's part of the body that's not functioning. So the idea, I'm jumping around just to get myself way woken up too, but the idea is that, you know, if any part of the body, whether, you know, whether you are the big toe, or whether, you know, whether you're the left ear, or whatever it might be, you know, you all have this function. You all have this function in the body of Christ being built together. You need all parts being jointly supplied together. Okay, so that's where we went yesterday afternoon. Like we said, we went over the exercise thereof. You know, it's something that we encourage you to continue on. It's not something, as we talked about this morning, a spiritual habit. We just do something like this weekend. There are many opportunities for us to share this life together. You know, we can share it with our families, you know, as a way of different ways of worship. You know, our biological families, our family here, our youth group. I mean, there's many different ways that this life can be manifested. So my encouragement is not to make this just a weekend. Then we go into today. So I said we were going to talk about how we sustain this life that we have, this fullness of life that we've talked about. Now, how do we sustain that and take that beyond the spiritual high that's so easy to fall into? Such a plateau that we can go in life and we just sit at where we've been, like Sardis was, mired in its memories from the past. How do we go beyond that? So, it's something that we actually talked about, or you guys shared about quite a bit last night, was love. And that is where I begin and we continue on as the church life. So, how do we always continue to sustain our best? It's love. But, you get to hear another song this morning. Okay. You guys heard of Black Eyed Peas?
Yes.
You know what song I'm going to sing?
Yes.
What song am I going to sing?
Where is the love?
That's right. Again, the Where is the Love church version. I mean, I downloaded the clean version, but now I'm like going beyond that to make it a church version. Only generate hate, and when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Wait, man, this is what you demonstrate, and that's exactly how Satan works and operates. Man, you need to place love just to set it straight. Take control of my mind and meditate. Let your spirit gravitate to his love, yo. Just trying, Satan's are hurting you, need to never trying.
And you practice what you preach. And would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. And some guidance from above. You got me questioning. Where is the love?
Where's the peace that don't belong? Christians making fun. Gossip, gossip, who among the little one was causing suffering as the youth of their world would task us up. Is the loving really God? We must ask ourselves, really, what is going on? This world that we live in is never full strong living. Make yourself decisions like a vision with no dividend. Not respecting each other. Deny thyself. A war is going on and the reason spiritual. The truth is held backwards. It's love under the rug. If you never speak truth, then you never know love. Where's the love, y'all? Where's the truth, y'all?
Brothers willing, sisters trying, change the hurt you hear that's crying. And you practice what you preach, and would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help me.
He has the weight of the world on his shoulder. As we're getting older, y'all, never is getting colder. Most of us only care about our salvation. Selfishness got us feeling our wrong direction. Wrong exhortation always is a bad idea. Hurtful words and actions, not really a panacea. Protecting young hearts faster than that period. Teens want to act as what they see when you're 17. Whatever happened to the value of Christianity? Whatever happened to the fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love and spreading frivolity. Lack of understanding leads lives away from unity. That's the reason why the church is hurting, Dad. That's the reason why the church is divided. There's no wonder why the church needs some love. Gotta keep up being like the love is now. Ask yourself. One church, one church, one church, one church. Okay. All right, one bottle done. So, I think the song is pretty clear about what my message is going to be now. About where is the love? I mean, that's where it comes down to. Where is the love in the church? I mean, that's what sustains us. It's what the Bible is about. The Bible that we have here is, in my estimation, God's love letter to us. It's His way that He has shared His heart with us, pointing us to Jesus Christ, His Son. As we go forth from here on out, not only just in church life, but just our lives in general, we have right here the Holy Word of God. It's not just something that we can read, la la la. This is something that there's reality in this. We as people always want something tangible. You know, I want to see something. I need to feel it. I need to have something experience. Or I really need to know what God's will is. And where do I go? And what is His kingdom? Guess what? We have the answers. I mean, it's not like this is really that much of a mystery. We have the Bible here to speak God's word to us. So, God's word is the love letter to us. So let's get into that love letter to really see how love is not only the theme of the church, but also should be the theme in the heart of the whole Bible. So, you know, we can start with probably the most memorized verse in the entire Bible, one that you'll find in the end zones at football games, right? We know what this is. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know this from childhood, but do we really appreciate that? That God loved us that much that he would give us his Son. And that is really the theme and the heart, not only of our lives individually, but also together. It's love that's been poured out for us, you know, in a personal, intimate way, but love that's been poured out as a church. We are the bride of Christ. He has poured out his all for us, his church, and that we may present ourselves spotless before him as his bride. So, you know, this issue of love in the church obviously is important. We first attacked the idea of these different problems in churches way back when in our first session with Ephesus, and how the issue with Ephesus was that it lost its first love. Now, as you read through the Bible, you will see that there are certain things that are repeated in different ways. Okay, like for instance, Ephesus obviously has an entire book about the church at Ephesus. That's where Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It's also mentioned with many verses in Revelation. Okay? So obviously there's something important about this church at Ephesus that the Lord is really trying to impart unto us. What is it that's so important about this church and the problems that it had? It lost its first love. And this is something that's very central. We need to keep this in mind as we read the Word, as you go forth from beyond here. If something is repeated in the Bible, okay, there must be importance to it. It's not just, it's not just something that's a fleeting word that goes by. It's something that has to be repeated because there's so much gravity to it. And not only that, but there's also importance of order in the Bible. And when we see that there are seven churches that are talked about in Revelation, the first one that's talked about is the church at Ephesus. I believe the reason it spoke about first is because that was the heart and the most important issue that any of the churches faced, that it had lost its first love. So not only is there importance in the repetition, but there's also importance in this order in the Bible. So, we know, and we've known this for a long time, you know, since we were in the pre-clay class, that our love for Jesus must be number one. It's something that it's easy to say, but more difficult to actually live out. Now, I'll give you the example that when Eunice and I, when you end up falling in love someday, it's a beautiful thing, You're captured by, you know, the love that is with your spouse, right? With your fiance, your girlfriend, whatever, as you build up to being married. But what happens is, you need to realize that still, even in this intimate relationship that you have with your spouse, that your love for Jesus still needs to reign supreme. We were encouraged about that by a couple, a family that actually meets with you guys regularly in Houston, Chip and Gloria King. And they told us that the most important thing in your relationship as husband and wife, is to remember that Jesus is first and your spouse is number two. So, you know, the way that I kept a reminder of it is like I made a little folder in my email my mailbox. So like my email that I save from Eunice, I call it number two. So like whenever I save an email from Eunice, I put it in the number two file that I have, and I always remember, and it's always a reminder of me, you know, Jesus is number one and Eunice is number two. And I still love her, you know, with that same love that I would have loved her no matter what, but it's still just in perspective to keep Jesus first, because we love him first. You know, that's the reason why we've been here today, is because Jesus loved us so much. So we must recognize that first love for Jesus. Now, once we see that and we really appreciate that first love for Jesus, it has to translate now into love for each other, because we know that Jesus loved each one of us individually with that everlasting, full, complete love. So he loved every single person in this room with that everlasting, all-encompassing, indescribable, ineffable, awesome love. That's the love that he has for each one of you. So now, if he loves Nathan that much, and he loves Stanley that much, shouldn't Stanley love Nathan as much? Right? Doesn't that make sense? You know, I mean, why would God want to just love people like in this, in a way where it's just coming down, right? we'll draw the, so this is the cheap cornerstone, right? And like, do you think he just wants to love people downward and like be there? That's Stanley. You get the picture. I mean, it's not just the vertical love come down and us going back and forth. But what I'm saying is that it has to be this way too, because I mean, this is, you know, you see that the closer that, you know, that you are to Him, the closer that we can be together, really,
as a body. So just we need to remember that he's translating now that first love for Jesus into love for each other. Now, let's read some verses that talk about love. We'll get into 1 Thessalonians, actually. This is right after Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Thessalonians 3.
To remember, I mean, the audience that Paul writes to here is to a church. This is now, if you look back at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, which is Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so this is writing to the people in the church. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord made you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So now we know here a couple things. We know, A, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy loved the church at Thessalonica, and the church of the Thessalonians, because he says, make you to increase in the bound of love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. So he's saying, we have that love for you. Now he's saying, you need to increase and abound in that love for each other, which assumes that they didn't have as much love as they should have had for each other, because it needs to be increased. But not only it needs to be increased, but it needs to abound. And when you think about abounding in something, this is talking about abundance. This is not just a little touch of love. You know, I'm going to love you on Sunday because we meet together. And then maybe, you know, we have Friday night youth group, so I'll love you on Friday night. And, I don't know, something is happening in my life, so I need you, so now I'm going to love you because now I need some love back. This is not that type of love we're talking about. This is an abounding love. That's a great, abundant love that has increased, okay? So we know that the love that we have needs to be translated to each other in an abounding and increasing way, which suggests also that it doesn't just stop at a certain point. We don't just reach a level and that's it. We figured it out. We've gotten, we love. So now we're done. No, it's really actually just the beginning. You'll find that when you get married, actually, that what you started with is actually just the tip of the iceberg of the love that you have, because you really share life together. It's the same way in the church. Once you begin to love each other, this is the tip of the iceberg. You know what an iceberg is. 10% of the iceberg is above the water, and 90% of the iceberg is actually below the surface of the water. So that's the same way our love should be. We start loving, and that's the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more love to give. All right, let's not be the Titanic that's bumping into the iceberg and sinking, though. You know, I mean, this is love that needs to continue and sustain. So when, you know, so when the Titanic sinks, when Michael sinks, you know, is still plugging the hole and loving him the way he needs to be loved. Right? You see that picture? I mean, these are things that you need to consider in increasing and abounding love. All right, let's go now back to Colossians a couple pages before. Colossians 3. Again, this is Paul speaking to the audience of the church at Colossae. Colossians 3, we'll read verses... we read verse 11 before, so we'll do 11 through 14. So the person's reminding the church that they're all equal. So, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, now here are the instructions. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, that you may have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay? And really what it comes down to, more, see, again, we're reminded that love is above all things.
You know, we see that in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is greater than all these other these different aspects of life. I mean, love is what really consumes us. Love is what really we thrive off of. You know, when you, if you really think about it, if you go through your life, we have a desire as humans, we want to be loved. You know, it's something that people who don't have Christ have an emptiness. And they may, you know, you'll come, I mean, you'll, you know, before you had Christ, if there was a time in your life that you, maybe before you realized that what was going on in life, that you were empty. The emptiness is because you did not have Christ in you. You didn't have that love in you. This love is a great love. And we need to be reminded that it's above all things, we need to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, this is great instructions for us as a church. We can be reminded of this, you know, and how we go forth from here. How do we do that? We need to be merciful to each other, kind. We need to be humble, even as Eunice shared yesterday, the humility of putting others above yourself, being meek, being long-suffering, patient, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, forgiving one another. That's a crazy concept, to actually forgive one another. It's a difficult thing to do. I mean, this is, as we've been reminded, our walk, our Christian walk is not necessarily an easy one. It's a simple one, but not an easy one. Forgiving is not an easy thing. You know, you might go off and say, you know what, I'm right. I know I'm right in this situation. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to forgive my brother. I'm not going to forgive my sister. But you know what's going to cause a schism between you, and it's going to result in a lack of love between you, and it's going to feed off of onto others. And what happens? Where is the love? Where is the love? Where is the love? The love. Okay. All right, so... So then my question is, so where is the love here? Okay, where is the love? And where is there not love here? Well, I mean, look in, as a locality here, as this small group of people here. We're not talking about the church as a universal church in general. Okay, we need to focus right now on just this group, the people that, the lives that you touch every day, the church. Where is the love here and where is there not love? We are encouraged in different ways about these issues, about how to continue to love and the purpose of this love. Let's go into 1 Corinthians 16. And this is basically the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. And what Paul usually does is he thanks people. You know, it's like his Grammy speech or like some awards ceremony. Like he gets up on the podium. He's like, all right, I want to thank everybody. I want to thank my mom. I want to thank you. This is basically his speech, thanking people for what they've done in his life to get into this point. Right? So he says, verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. That which was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Okay? For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. So what is it that these, I'm assuming men, because I'm not sure what these names are, but I'm assuming that they're men, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, what did they do? They refreshed other saints. So maybe it was that they visited people who were in need. You know, they made that phone call that Eunice was talking about yesterday. They drew that person who sits in the corner and is lonely and maybe not as accepted as everybody else. They went and they took that extra mile beyond themselves. They denied themselves. And they supplied what others weren't supplying, even within the church, because they refreshed each other. They refreshed Paul, and they refreshed the church in Corinth. So we need to refresh each other. What does it mean to be refreshed? You know, I played basketball with you guys the other day, right? I need to be refreshed, so I needed water, right? I mean, this is a very simple physical thing. So I needed refreshment, so I got water. What do we need in our spirit? We need to be refreshed in our spirits as well. It's not just a physical thing, refreshment. Right? We get dry. We need refreshment from others. It's not something that we can just well up in ourselves to be refreshed. It's something that brings about fullness when we're refreshing each other. It's a joy to actually refresh each other. If you've ever actually experienced, you know, the giving of love to somebody else, it's a great thing. It's actually really a very refreshing thing to yourself to refresh somebody else. And they're refreshed. And they want to refresh you. What a refreshing thing. I should feel like I should make an energy drink. I mean, it's an amazing thing that we can do for each other. Ephesians 1:15 continues on with this exhortation. So let's move over to Ephesians. Again, talking to the church at Ephesus. This is a very interesting thing, actually, that Paul says here, because we know that the church at Ephesus is talked about in Revelations as losing its first love, but we're reminded of what they did continue to do, although they left their first love. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So, it's interesting. They loved all the saints, but they lost their first love. I think what we can take out of it is that they were commended for at least loving one another within the church. Okay? That's something that we also need to do. We need to love unto all the saints, not just the people who are easy to love. Okay? I mean, there are people who are easy to love. We know that. We don't have to call it names in the group or in your family or wherever you are. There are obviously people who are easier to love than others. Maybe because they give you love back. Maybe because they're nice to you, or they don't offend you, or, you know, you have some similarities to them, and you hang out with them, so they're easy to love. How about the people who aren't easy to love? You know, the people who may rub you the wrong way. You know, I guess Michael rubs Phil the wrong way sometimes. He's giving him love right now. You know, whatever it may be, you know, it's difficult to love certain people. You know, it seems like, just if you haven't experienced that, there will be people that will come into your life that are difficult to love. You know, they might sit in, I'm going to give you examples of church, they might sit in the meeting and you might think they pray too long. And they just sit there and they pray and they pray and they pray, and you're like, alright, we got the point, we know what you're trying to say, just stop praying, we don't care anymore, you know, and you might build up now this bitterness in you because, well, why are they saying that, why are they praying so long, blah, 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 you know, or it's, I don't know, they just, anything, I mean, there's a million different ways that you can figure out a way to break this love that we have because of just frustrations that we have with people. We need to love those people. It's something that as I'm saying it, I'm learning it myself. It's not something that you just figure out one day and you got it, because you're always going to come into this battle between, you know, between our flesh that does not want to love and our spirit, which we know needs to love each other. Okay. Right, so it's easy to say and tough to do. Now, we not only are encouraged to do it, but we're commanded to do this. So let's move over into 1 John 4. Alright, 1 John 4, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And we know this. We know God is love. If we love not Him, if we love not each other, then we must not love God. I mean, it's a scary concept that we can actually have this almost separation to God because we're not loving Him and each other. Therefore, we must love the brethren. Now, this takes place in different ways. You know, a church that I used to meet with when I was in law school in Philadelphia, there was a lack of love. So people were brainstorming different ways to love each other, and a couple of us came up with this idea of a hug ministry, you know, because nobody hugged each other. Like, it was just like, nobody hugged each other. No one, like, would actually have any physical
physical love. You know?
So like nobody was doing it. I don't know what it was that people just were, they held back their love for whatever reason. So all of a sudden, everyone started hugging each other. You see people, you'd hug. And then people started to actually have, I mean, that's more of a superficial thing, but really like it was the heart behind the hug. And that was something that worked for that group. Now, I'll give you an example of my wife, because I think she really is a lover. She,
she loves me, of course. I don't want to talk about the things she does to me, right? I talk about what she does to other people in the church. So she makes birthday cakes for everybody, for people that don't even know whose birthday they're on ever. She makes birthday cakes for everybody. And people are always impressed by it. They never expect it, but she always makes the birthday cake for them. She writes cards. She makes cards for people. And she gives them cards. And she writes them cute things. And she makes phone calls. And she talked to that yesterday. That phone call to that girl, that sister who really needed that phone call. She made that call. And she showed her love for that person. So there are different ways that we can love each other in the church. We know that love is not just a passive thing. Love is also action. We're reminded of that in 1 John chapter 3. Okay, verse 18. And this is really where I conclude, because this is really only where it begins. And that's where I conclude. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Okay? It is easy to say, "I love you." Okay? Or even less than that. Not even say it. And once you say it, that's one level. But what we're talking about here is loving in deed and in truth. Love is action. Okay? So I'm going to just encourage you, how is it that you can love each other? And this is something that you need to dwell on. And you may get an answer this afternoon as you're driving back to Houston. Or you might get an answer next week, or you might get an answer whenever. But be before the Lord. This is another one of those things. If you take one thing out of this time that we had to share, how is it that you will translate this love into action for other brothers and sisters? So it's something that you need to meditate on, something that you really need to consider to pray about. You know, how can I love others even more than myself? How can I do that? How can I, you know, we were, even this morning, Dale was talking about the greatest commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, are we loving each other? We need to do that. So, you know, I leave you that with that, because, and I said this is the conclusion, we're really only in the beginning, because love is the thing that's going to continue to sustain the church. It's where you guys now, you know, you're really at that place in your life where you're very impressionable. You actually also are part of a generation of purpose. And you will shape someday the way the church is growing. You know, you guys actually have a very large role individually. God values each of you very much and your role in the church as a body. Don't take for granted that. So now as you go forth, what is it that you can do for each other? Now, what type of love can you pour out on each other? You know, so I open it up for you to think about it. I don't want you to give answers now, because I really want you to really dwell on it and meditate about really how can I give that love to each other. So, I'll close now, and then we can we'll have a little bit of quiet time, and then we can break. Okay. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, that you have drawn us to yourself and given us your best, your first fruit in Jesus Christ, Lord. And we see love because we know you are love, and you have given us that love. You have poured out that love on us on the cross, and you continue to pour out that love as we just see you touching our lives, pouring out that grace upon us day after day, grace upon grace. Lord, we thank you that we can just come before you as those who are loved by the everlasting Father of the entire universe. And now we pray, Lord, that you would really give us just that fervor and that yearning to be able to love each other, Lord, even as you loved us, Lord, that you would really instill in us that sense that of unity, Lord, that how blessing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Lord, dwell together in love. Lord, we pray that you would really bind us together in that unity of love, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just really convict us, Lord, of the times that we don't love each other, that you would teach us how to forgive each other, that you would teach us really how
we can take that love and make it into action, Lord. So as we go forth, Lord, we know that love is what sustains us. We pray, Lord, that it would also sustain us, these matters of fullness in the church life and how love really is the bond in the middle of it. As we go forth, Lord, that these words would not just fall on dry soil, but that it would be rich and deeply rooted, Lord, that we would continue to encourage each other now and forevermore. We pray that you would just bless all these young hearts, Lord. I thank you for them. And that they would just continue to grow in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.